I once heard a minister say that it took him several years of being married to learn that telling his wife after a meal, "That's almost as good as my mother's," wasn't a compliment. His wife swore that his mother gave recipes to all her daughter-in-laws with certain key ingredients missing so that her sons would never forget the way that their mother used to make it. A meal to remember. Have you had meals like this before, whether they were made by your mother or something you just really enjoyed with someone special that you never forgot? On the night that Matt and I got engaged, we had dinner at a restaurant called Del Posto in Manhattan, which is a classic Italian restaurant. And it was a 6 or 7 course dinner that took nearly 4 hours to finish. And we both agree that we will never forget that meal, partly because it was delicious, but it also marked a new beginning for us. We spent that meal talking about when we'd get married, where we'd get married, where we'd live, how many children we wanted to have, and so forth. It was truly a meal to remember. This morning, our text is about another meal to remember. It's about a meal that marked a new identity for the Israelite people. The past several weeks, we've been journeying through a series of relinquishing in order to receive, of losing in order to gain. And so this morning, we'll explore what it means to give up an identity for the sake of gaining a new one. But before we continue, let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text today is the story of Passover. If you recall from last week, the Hebrew people were in bondage in Egypt and had found an advocate and leader in Moses who, because of his willingness to turn aside, was called by God to set God's people free. God sent plagues upon Egypt through the agency of Moses, but as it turned out, the Egyptian Pharaoh was unyielding and unwilling to let the people go. So God sent one last plague, the smiting and death of the firstborn Egyptian children, and that's where our story begins today. Now, neither Jews nor Christians want to talk much about God's horrific use of violence here, because to be honest, it seems very unlike the God we worship to do something like this, does it not? And yet, that's exactly where the word Passover comes from. The Lord ordered the ritual meal where a lamb was slaughtered, the blood put on the doorpost so that when God passed through Egypt at night, killing Egyptian children, God would pass over the houses of the Israelites marked with the lamb's blood. We could make more of the blood ritual than the text does, but what I think the narrative means for us to take from this story is no lasting lesson on the death of Egyptian children, but rather the action of God in freeing Israel from oppression. And that is what Passover remembers, the deliverance of a people who were previously held in bondage. In fact, if you've ever been to a Passover Seder meal, you've likely never heard any celebration of the death of Egyptian children, but rather the opposite. The Passover remembrance is a time of both memory and hope, to remember deliverance and to pray for deliverance in our world today of those who still find themselves in bondage. Many Seder services actually add a liturgy in response to the song of Miriam, who broke out in jubilation after the Israelites crossed the Red Sea and the Egyptian cavalry drowned. They proclaimed that God silenced their jubilee and asked, "Why are you singing when my children, the Egyptians, are drowning?" You see, it's really important that we get this right. Passover is about deliverance, but not about deliverance of one people over another. It's about deliverance for all who find themselves in bondage. It's about new identity for those previously enslaved. It's about remembering the faithfulness of God and hoping for God's continued faithfulness for all those who still find themselves enslaved. This is the meal to remember. And so we remember it this morning. The bitter herbs, the unleavened bread, the apple mixture, the salt water, and the unblemished lamb. I have to say, the meal reminds me of my son Benjamin, who, when he was a little younger, would come to the communion rails but always deny the bread. He was, and still is, though he's getting a little better, a picky eater. And there for a while, if it wasn't blueberries, raspberries, or blackberries, he didn't want anything to do with it. And so he'd close his mouth, stick out his hand, and shake his head when I'd extend to him the body of Christ as if to say, ugh, I don't want any. And such may be our response as we remember the Passover meal. It's a menu we'd likely resist, and yet, did you know that each item was chosen with a purpose for our own remembrance? Each of the components of the meal depict a teaching, like the apple mixture, which is referred to as Haraseth. It represents the harshness of the mortar the people had to find and mix. And the salt water is intended to represent and recall the tears shed under slavery. The unleavened bread was a sign of the quick departure because leaving Egypt was a dangerous, anxiety-ridden business. Those who shared in the meal would have to be ready to go, to leave in a hurry, and so we remember the sense of urgency that night. And then there's the lamb, the center of the meal, which represented the sacrifice that saved the people. This day shall be a day of remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance. A meal to remember. The Passover was the beginning point of a whole new identity for the Israelite people. They were no longer to think of themselves as enslaved and forgotten, but as delivered and set free. For those who continue to celebrate the Passover today, the menu hasn't changed because it's a remembrance of this new identity. It's a festival of freedom and an expression of God's love. It's a harvest festival of thanksgiving. It's a pilgrim's festival for people on the move. It's a festival celebrating new identity. Each time Jews eat the meal, they remember and celebrate who they are and to whom they belong. They remember what it means to be God's people. They remember how God saved them, set them free, and made them into a new community with a new identity. No longer enslaved without a future, they're delivered with hope for what lies ahead. My friends, we as people are really forgetful creatures, hence the need for a perpetual ordinance, lest our new identity is forgotten and we pick up an old one. In Christian tradition, our perpetual ordinance, as you know, is Holy Communion. And just like the Passover, the supper that we celebrate is not merely a remembrance of things past. Like the Passover, Holy Communion is wrapped up in memory and hope. We remember that by the baptism of Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection, we were delivered from slavery to sin and death, and we were given a new identity, a new covenant made by water and the Spirit. We remember. But then we also hope. By our remembrance, we hope to be the body and blood of Christ to the world, and we hope to be one with Christ and one with each other. Joe Jeter, a former professor of mine at Bright, always told us as students that the opposite of remember is not forget. The opposite of remember is dismember. Sure, you can make the case that remembering and forgetting are opposites, but when it comes to the act of remembrance and communion, the opposite of remember is dismember. You see, Many forces today try to dismember and tear us apart. We're continually given new reasons to fear and distrust one another. We're suspicious of anyone who's different or who thinks or acts differently. Security has become one of our primary idols, and we pursue it at the expense of each other because the world has told us to be afraid of one another. And so we need remembering. It's a part of our new identity. When we partake in communion, we recall that Christ has now made us one with each other and one with all the world. It's at this table that Christ remembers us. He puts the broken pieces of our lives together. He rejoins us to God. He moves us past our fear and gives us a new kind of community with one another. And this table calls for sacrifice. And that means a different orientation of heart and mind as we give up old ways of thinking and being in order to claim our new identity, delivered from slavery and remembered to one another. It's a really powerful thing to proclaim this kind of identity, freedom and peace with one another, because in truth, the Passover story and the Jesus story is a tale of violence in the night, in the heart of the capital city of the empire and the Egyptian heartland, on Calvary, on the streets of Birmingham, on a college campus in Charlottesville in modern Europe. A world where we learn in the news that thousands are at risk from impending hurricanes and fires, and almost a million immigrant children are potentially eligible for deportation. We can feel the insecurity of present danger, can we not? But what Passover is about, and the Lord's Supper as well, as Walter Brueggemann says, is news that we are profoundly cared for in a world under threat. We come to the table and we find the gifts of God, common elements of bread and wine, the company of the redeemed through no merit or goodness of our own, only God's grace, singing together in the wilderness that we went into. Not just to remember, but to look ahead with hope for something new. There is a promise, new life in Christ to which God calls us to. We come to the table to realize both the memory and the hope, to know the terror and the wonder of Passover, to remember people enslaved today who need us and need God's love. We come to the Lord's table to find the crucified and the risen Christ, to find God's word of life in a world of death. This is our identity. And we should not forget it. This day shall be a day of remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance.